Spring has sprung. You know how I know that? It's because I went to Lowe's and Home Depot Garden Center this week. And I know that because, wow, there are a lot of people in the garden center right now. And it's that time. It's time for flowers and gardens and cultivating the ground. Problem is, the ants are also saying, spring is in the air. Let's build ourselves a kingdom where Tim will plant some seeds so I can bite him. Oh, but my little ant friends, truly, truly, I am not against you. We have all experienced the kingdom of ants. I am personally okay with ants living where ants ought to live. My problem becomes when they decide to live where I live. Crawl into my glove and bite me right there. Your priorities, oh little ants, are evil. None of you are righteous. No, not one. Oh ye little ants, this will not end well for you. Your ant kingdom opposes me. Understand, little ants, that if you continue to bite me, you are inviting a chemical warfare upon your kingdom. And I assure you, you cannot win this war. For I have this red can of liquid and matches, and this will not end well for you. You are in imminent danger, and so I suggest that you cease and desist all attacks on my kingdom. Perhaps you have heard of your distant cousins who lived on the north side of my kingdom. Sadly, their lives were cut very short. I tried to reason with them, but to no avail. Oh, you little ones, your priorities must change, for my red can of judgment is hanging over you. I wish I could reason with them. I wish I could become an ant for a day and explain to them that their kingdom is actually on my kingdom. Now, I'm okay with that, but just know I have two commandments for you ants. Thou shalt not enter my home, and thou shalt not bite me. Thus saith the Lord your God. For you see, I bought this kingdom. I paid a price. It is mine and it is not yours. And so, behold the red can of judgment. Imagine them asking me, tell us more about this can and its judgment. Well, I drove to Cumberland Farms yesterday. And I pumped gas into the can. Oh, great, Tim. Tell us more about these Cumberland Farms. The ants don't get it. There is a chasm between us. And it's just too big. John 1, Jesus came. And he knows who he is. And he knows his mission. But the little ants, I mean the little people, had their own mission. He welcomed them into his kingdom, but there is a chasm between Jesus and the people of his day and the people of today. And in John chapter 6, he does an amazing miracle. So amazing, this miracle. So amazing that it's the only miracle that's recorded in all four Gospels. Bread and fish multiplied. Many of you know it well. 5,000 fed on a hillside. It's incredible. Some of us maybe know it too well, and we kind of lose sight of, that's amazing. Imagine being on that hillside, one of the 5,000. Imagine how stunned you would be at the end of that day. But Jesus didn't come to simply wow the people. He has a massive vision and a greater purpose than just wowing people. I want to take us back to a small little phrase in last week's section that Christian preached for us last week. Chapter 5, verse 35. Put your eyes on it for just a moment. It says this, he was a burning and shining lamp And listen what it says of the people. And you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. Wow. Rejoice. Willing to rejoice for a while. You see, as long as Jesus keeps the miracles coming, we'll rejoice in Jesus. We'll rejoice for a while. We're good. See, they want Jesus. The people want Jesus for what Jesus can do for them. They want a small Jesus, not a glorious Savior. They want something temporary from Jesus. But Jesus came to do something eternal, not temporary. They are miracle chasers. And so Jesus gives them what they want in order to teach them about what they need. And he came not to be the Savior of our, I'll say, 95 years. That's a small Jesus. But the little ants, that's all they want. They want a small Jesus. You see, we too fall in love with lesser things. We want a small Jesus who does our bidding or bails us out when we need temporary healings from a temporary king for our temporary kingdom. But you and I were made for more than the temporary. You were made, and then for those of you who are followers of Christ, you were remade. You were made new for an eternal kingdom. Let's pray and we'll dive into our text. Father God, just ask for your help this morning. Lord, we so easily just would be content to just be wowed by you, wowed by some of the cool things you do in our lives, some of the cool miracles. Maybe rejoice in your light for a little while. Oh Lord, would you do something this morning that's not temporary, but do something that's eternal? Do something eternal in our hearts today, God. Reveal yourself to us as the bread of life that you are. Make yourself known to your people yet again today, that we might live for you. Oh God, would you help? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Just have 2 points for us this morning. First one is this. It's the search for a little Savior. So I think that's what's really going on here in the first half, or this first 15 verses of chapter 6. Let's begin reading in verse number 1 there in chapter 6. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Pause there for just a minute. All we have recorded so far in John is one healing of one lame man, right? And so John will tell us at the end of his gospel that Jesus did so many things, it couldn't be recorded. And this is already kind of a telling of that. Here we are just in chapter 6, and we're being alerted. Wow, a lot of other lame people or sick people have been healed. But here's why they're following him, because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. So Jesus has gone away, seeking some solitude. This is right after John the Baptist. Life has been taken by Herod. And a large crowd follows him. And they follow him not to worship him because he's the glorious Savior. They follow him to get something from him because he's a miracle worker. And so in 2b there, because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick, he goes up the mountain. Verse 3, he sits down with his disciples. Verse 4, it's the Passover. If we have time, we'll come back around to that. Let's pick up in verse 5. Lifting up his eyes then and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. My reading would say that that's about 8 months' wages. so 8 months' wages isn't going to be enough to feed 5,000, to give them just a little. One of the disciples, verse 8, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. All right, it's a buffet. Jesus says to them, "Let's feed them." The disciples are thinking he's crazy. And then he feeds them, all of them. And it's a stunning miracle. But there's more. He had a purpose for what he did. He isn't just doing miracles randomly to do miracles, to wow crowds, and to gain a following. He did what he did on purpose. He's on mission. And the miracle that he did is a teaching about lesser and greater things. You see, as long as Jesus keeps the miracles coming, they'll follow him. And you'll see at the end of this passage, they will come, and I think it says they seek to forcibly make him king. But Christ came to not only give them bread to live, but to be the bread of life. He came not to make our lives a little bit easier for our 100 years in this temporary life. He came to offer you something infinitely more than that. He did not come to assist you in life. He came to radically change your life and give you a new life. Change your life, reorient your life. He's a bigger savior than they were looking for. They just wanted a temporary savior, a small Jesus. You see, chapter 6 is not about a miracle of bread for a day. That's not what chapter 6 is about. The crowds came looking for little Jesus, looking for a sign. They're sign chasers. And he gave them a sign with the intent to point them to see there's a greater glory standing before you. More than, if you track through where we've been in John so far, more than water to wine, he is the new wine. He brings it and ushers in the new covenant. More than a lame man healed and walking for the rest of his days, Christ came to offer him not new legs, but new life for all of eternity. And now he feeds 5,000, not to wow the crowds. That too points to something greater is taking place here. But some only want to keep him, small Jesus. And they're fixated on the small things that he might be able to do for them and offer them. What can Jesus do for me for a day? Let's pick up verse 12. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled the 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. And when the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." I love that Jesus says, they gather up the leftovers that nothing may be lost. I wonder, when you read that, why did John include that? Gather up the leftovers so nothing, what's the point here? Was Jesus serious about not throwing food away? It's included to make a statement that nothing is to be lost. It's the word perish there. You'll remember it. We're still in, right? Like, we want to preach in a context. That's why we preach through the book. We're still hanging on from back there in chapter 3, Nicodemus and The scripture we all know so well, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him, what, will not perish. Okay, gather it all up, that none would perish, that none would be lost. That verse is still looming in the background as we come to chapter 6. So that's the context prior to this passage, but there's a context after this passage as well. Jesus will talk about bread that doesn't perish. Then he taught that the Father has given him people that will not, he will not lose his people. They won't be lost. They won't perish. Well, they see the miracle, and then they make this decision. Verse 15, perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. They wanted a king, but hear me. They didn't want King Jesus. They wanted a king of their own making. They wanted a king that they could rule. They wanted a king that would give them what they wanted. They wanted a king for their comfort. Overthrow Rome. That's the king they would have wanted at this time. They wanted make Israel great again. They showed up with their MAGA hats on. The crowd came out with hats on to forcefully cause Jesus to be their king. He is our hope, not for eternal salvation. No, he's our hope for our 100 years. And while that's a big thing to get out from under Rome, it's a temporary thing. Jesus came to do an eternal thing. They were seeking a small salvation, and thus they needed a small king and a small Jesus. You see, the bigger thing is not for us today. Hang with me. Don't get offended. It's not the bigger thing. It's not a freedom of speech. It's not even a freedom of religion. It's certainly not a freedom to bear arms. That's all small Jesus stuff in your 100 years. He came to do something bigger. But all the little ants, all they could focus on was their little kingdom. You see, they don't get to make him king. He is king. And his kingly rule and his kingdom is not of this world. It is eternal, not temporary. He is greater than a miraculous lunch on a hillside. His kingdom has come. And they think, wow, we got to bottle this guy up and keep him for ourselves. Imagine what we can get done. John Piper says this of this passage. They didn't see him as precious. They saw his gifts as precious. Oh, what a useful king he will be. Let's have Jesus be our king. He will keep our bellies full. Jesus doesn't want that kind of disciple. Friends, do not buy into this false gospel that Jesus came to be your king to simply fill your belly with stuff. That's the prosperity gospel, and it's a false one. They made Jesus small to make him be about. He simply is just the giver of stuff. It'll be great. He can make my years here on this earth more comfortable, more prosperous. Give us small Jesus. As long as he keeps it coming, I'll even toss a little something in the offering. Maybe I'll show up to church on Sundays, as long as it doesn't rain or I'm a little tired. But we'll settle for the gifts of God rather than the giver who gives gifts. Oh, little ants. Jesus didn't come to give you lesser things. He came to be the glorious Savior that he is. Don't fall in love with the things God can provide. Don't become a worshiper of the stuff. Fall in love with the giver who is the gracious, gracious provider. because he came to do something more than a few cool tricks on a hillside. He came to do something more than something at a wedding, something by a pool, and something on a mountain. Well, they wanted a small Jesus. Point number two, the revelation of the glorious Savior. It's interesting as John packages these back to back. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because of a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. That's awesome. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Then they were glad to take him into the boat. And immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there and that Jesus had not entered the boat with the disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Just love it. I just love it. We just went from mountainside, amazing, stunning provision, miracle, wow, this is amazing, to this shocking, fearful storm out at sea. Jesus walks up to them. It seems to me to be a decent picture, right, of the Christian life. Mountaintop, like, and hear me, sometimes as believers, we just like seek the mountain. You know, we want the mountaintop. Everything needs to be mountaintop. Something, if it's not mountaintop, something's wrong. There's nothing wrong. God hasn't abandoned them in the storm. He's going to walk out there to them and get in their boat in the storm. Both the mountaintop and the stormy sea were opportunities for these guys to grow and to further trust Jesus is the King. He's always by our side. He is always working for our good. Now people say, "I believe in Jesus. He saved me from my sins." But this episode here, he's walking on water, I don't know. That seems to be a stretch. Friends, he created the water he's walking on. He sustains water. Water is what water is today because Jesus is. John 1:3 actually recorded, "All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." This is my water. This is my kingdom. I walk on it if I want to walk on it. Honestly, why would we believe in salvation, the forgiveness of sins, which is a far, far greater miracle? Walking on water, understand, walking on water is small stuff in comparison to your salvation. It's small stuff. I'm not sure how someone can say, "I believe in Jesus for the forgiveness of my sins, but yeah, I don't know about that walking on water thing that Jesus did." I don't think you understand what's the bigger miracle. I don't think you understand the depth of your depravity, that you were once dead in your transgressions and sins, and he has, in Christ Jesus, made you alive. I don't think you understand the great grandeur of that miracle. So verse 20, he comes to them, and they're afraid, and I'm thinking, mountaintop, stormy sea, rowing for 3 hours, not 3 hours, for 3 to 4 miles. He's walking up. Yeah, it's pretty terrifying at that point. And he says this, "It is I. It is I." In the Greek, that's the words ego eimi, which in the Greek is the translation of Exodus 3:14. It's God speaking to Moses when he says to them from the burning bush, "I am that I am." Same words. Jesus. Well, God spoke to Moses, "I am that I am," which is to say, you think that hillside thing was a grand miracle, was a big deal? It is I that's standing before you. It is he is the one back there with Moses, burning bush, "I am that I am." It is to say, I created this whole sea. I created you. I created all that you see. I created the water. It's made up of what I made it up to be. I walk on it if I so choose to walk on it. I am that I am. I turn water into wine. I heal the sick. I feed 5,000. I walk on water if I so choose to walk on water. I am that I am. 3 miles out at sea in a fearful storm, straining at the oars, trying to get somewhere, when Jesus walks up on them, just having that whole hillside thing happen. He gets in their boat, and they easily come to the other side. And can I just pause there and just say, praise the Lord, he got in my boat. And if you're a follower of Christ, just pause and consider, praise the Lord, in the storm that was your life, he got in your boat. And he will safely deliver you to the other side. And will safely deliver you to the other side without your effort. He doesn't even tell us, like, they just on the other side. Straining at the oars went to, he got in the boat, we're on the other side. There will be no straining at the oars for followers of Christ. He does all the work. Safely delivered, other side. No work of yours or mine will get you delivered to the other side. So if you take the bread story and add to it the walking on water story, those two kind of sum up the Christian life. It's a long section to preach. Frankly, it's easier to preach it in two Sundays, but I wanted you to hear them together in one message. Back to back. Because he's saying one thing in two episodes. Jesus wants to teach them about bread, but not the kind of bread they're looking for. Not temporary bread. That's small Jesus. He is the glorious Christ who will supply them with the bread of life, which is to say, himself. Which is to say, I am all that you need for eternity, for your salvation. He supplied what we lack on the hillside of life, and he takes us through the storm to the other side. What kind of Jesus is Jesus to you? Is he a small Jesus? Giver of your stuff for 95 years? Or is he glorious Savior, delivering you for all of eternity? How is God walking on water to get into your boat? Because I think for some of you here this morning, you're not following Christ at this point. Thank you for being here. Thank you for being with us so many Sundays. You come. Recognize the Lord. It is I. He wants to get in your boat and wants to deliver you to the other side. Some people call testimonies maybe like mine boring. I completely disagree. It is nothing less than the radical salvation of a church kid. No salvation should ever be assumed. No household that any of us grew up in should ever assume salvation. Every salvation is an amazing, stunning, miracle work of grace. No less, no different than the person who shares all details of sordid living and da-da-da. If anything, honestly, I've come to a place where I think, you know, I think mine's better than that one. I do. I think I could have just, the Lord could have just let me go in the foolishness of my own righteousness, what I thought I was getting done. Ugh. So Jesus is revealing himself, not as a small Jesus, not as a fish and bread multiplier. He's revealing himself. He's the bread of life. This is not a statement about something that he can do temporary on a hillside on a day. This is a statement about who he is and what he's doing for all of eternity. And so he says four truly, truly statements. It wraps up, we'll cover two of them. Christian will get to two more of them next week. But these truly, truly statements, these are to say, sit up and listen. That's what truly, truly, if you're King James, if you grew up on the King James, it's verily, verily, right? Well, truly, truly, verily, verily, whatever you want to use, sit up and listen. Because it's Jesus unpacking who I am. You think I'm this, this is who I am. So pay attention. So as I said, we'll cover at least two this morning. The first one, verse 26, Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." It's actually worse. It's small Jesus shrunk smaller. "Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Oh, there's so many things here. We won't have time to get into them all. He's saying, don't labor for these lesser things. Temporary things, well, they're temporary. You can write that down. You enjoyed a miracle that filled your bellies for a day. Now you want to make me king for what I can do for you. You're hungry again. Isn't that just, yeah, that's how we live, right? You had an amazing meal last night and you wake up and you're like, oh, I'm hungry. I mean, we don't even wait through the night, right? Like you had an amazing meal at 6 o'clock and it's like 8 and you're like, I'm kind of hungry. Yep. You don't want the bread of life, Jesus is saying to them. You want the bread for a day. So you seek me not for who I am, but for what you can get from me. And you don't really want me to be your king. You just want what you want. Give me small Jesus. That's why he exists, isn't it? To fill my belly with stuff. Surely, little ants, he doesn't want us to make him the king of our lives and follow him. They only want a king they can control rather than a king they can worship. So pass me some more of that temporary bread. Is the driving reason you're coming to Christ so that you can maybe have a little bit of Jesus who can help you with your brief life? You know, because I need help with my finances. Maybe he can give me a better job. So, you know, whenever I need a better job, that's when I come to Jesus. Or maybe he can help me find a husband or a wife or maybe a better one, or maybe a nicer house. Maybe I come to Jesus for a promotion. Maybe I come to Jesus for better health. Is the reason you want Jesus so that you can have an easier, more comfortable, stable 95 years of life? Is that why you want Jesus? I'm saying to you, I think this passage is saying to you, you're looking for a small Jesus. It's not why he came. He came to do more. Now, you might be thinking, Tim, are you saying we shouldn't pray for things? No, I'm not saying that at all. But if that's the whole point of your relationship with Jesus, then God is just a king you can use to be the supplier of your stuff rather than the king who is glorious and is worthy of all worship. Yes, Jesus gives good gifts, but temporary blessings are not the point. That's why the gospel, the prosperity gospel, angers me so much, because it flips it on its head and it's a sham. It claims great faith while making the object of the faith to be stuff. It turns God into a small Jesus, a supplier of all the things we lust and want for. Someone that you can twist his arm to get what you need to fill your belly, what we think we need to fill our belly. Don't be distracted from the greater thing, the ultimate thing. Jesus is the bread of life. Feast not on his gifts, feast on him. When he says, I am the bread of life, that's what he's saying. Feast on me. Don't feast on the stuff that I give you. Feast on me. Your life is not a pursuit of getting all the stuff you can get from God. Stuff rusts. Stuff perishes. Life is a pursuit of God himself. And yes, he has given us so much. Use it for his glory. Turn it around and use it for his worship. You say, how do I do that? Well, I mean, he's giving you a house. Use it. I'm going to have hospitality. I'm going to host community group. I'm going to have people in. The gospel is going to be proclaimed. Use what he gives you. We can tick through all the stuff that he gives and start thinking through, how do I use this? How do I leverage all that Christ has given me for worship of him? What are you building your life on? Is your life built on things that will rust and fade away? Hear me. Don't be offended. Hear me. Is it entertainment? Am I building my life on entertainment? Am I building my life on scrolling? Are you building your life on pontificating your great wisdom? Are you building your life on video games, binge watching, money pursuits? I'm not saying you can't have hobbies, but a hobby is just that. It's a hobby. It's not what you build your life on. You build your life on Jesus. You build your life on what you worship. If you're building your life on those things, recognize that's what you worship. Are you spending your life on things that won't last? Are your eyes on the temporary? I say this with love and care and a pastor's heart. You have a small Jesus. It's a small Jesus. Christ is pointing them. Christ is pointing us to an eternal Savior. A glorious king. Now, what about verse 27? Because we jumped over that. It sounds like we got to get to work. It sounds like we need to work for our salvation. And you're thinking, I thought salvation was a gift of grace. Let's pick up verse 28. Then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Here's what we must do. Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." This is not Jesus kind of turning the truths of the gospel and saying, okay, now here's, there actually is works. I'm not going to cover all of it for you. Now, here's your works. No, he's actually saying, here's your work. Stop working and trust in me. Did you hear it? Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." See, he's a bigger savior. Are you straining at the oars of life in the storms of life, trying to row your way into favor with God? Is your labor seeking to earn salvation or earn your mountainside miracle? That's small Jesus stuff. How is that? How is that small Jesus? Well, Jesus needs me. Jesus needs my contribution. For me to get to the other side, my efforts are needed. The result of this is going to be small worship. It will be small giving, small sacrifice, small serving. What is the minimum effort I need to give for me and the Lord to be good? Verse 30, so they said to him, "Then what sign do you do?" Hello. Right? Every time I read that, I go back, sorry, back to the future. I'm like, and just replies with, "Hello, McFly. Hello. Then what sign do you do? Where have you been? That we may see and believe you. What work do you perform?" And so they offer a suggestion, because yesterday's miracle wasn't enough. "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus then said to them, "Truly," second one, "truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven." Worship team, you can join me. They said, verse 30, "Give us a sign, you know, like manna in the wilderness." And Jesus is saying, that bread, that manna came down from heaven, fed Moses, fed the Israelites 40 years. Miracle, incredible, lasted a day. It was a lesser manna. You guys, you're seeking a temporary manna. It perished, and all who ate it, well, they've perished too. You're seeking, well, your bar is low. And Jesus is saying, verse 42, "I am the greater manna. I am the bread of life. Manna perish, but eat of this bread and you will never perish. You will have eternal life." And oh, by the way, that sign that you're seeking there, verse 30, they say, "We're going to look, show us a sign." Yeah, it's coming. It'll be a cross and an empty tomb. All of humanity is on an all-out search for something that might satisfy the hunger of the human heart. And amazingly, while rejecting God, people are rejecting God today. They don't even know it. As they reject God, they're seeking God. As they just keep looking, looking, looking for some sort of answer. It can't be God. Just keep looking, looking, looking. Searching for life's answers and ultimate satisfaction. They even ask God for it. And ready to make him the next king, if he would just grant them a couple nice temporary things. In doing so, they reject God himself. He will go on, and we'll hear next week, he'll say things really kind of crazy, like, "Eat my flesh and drink my blood." Remember, we were told back there in verse, I think it was 4, it's Passover time. Jesus doesn't miss it. Jesus often used Passover to communicate a deeper thing and to reveal himself. You see, Passover was also a temporary feast, a temporary thing, a lesser thing. He's saying to them, "Eat my body, drink my blood." He's saying, "I am permanent. I am the permanent, Passover. I am the permanent sacrificial lamb of God. The small Passover provided a temporary deliverance from slavery in Egypt. The greater Passover lamb provides a glorious deliverance from sin and death for all eternity. He is bread to them. He is food. He is life to our souls, church. You can stand with me. I'll finish and just read verse 34, 35. They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Well, that's exactly what he's doing. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Let's worship our eternal God.